You would please find 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10. And when you find it, stand, or you can look up here and read. We'll have our scripture reading this morning is 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10, and stand when you find it. Paul speaking to the Corinthian church, he says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness.' Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." You may be seated. May the Lord bless the reading of His Word. The reality is, we all experience pain and loss. We think about last week, we looked at the story of Job, and today we're going to learn some lessons from that story. But the title of my sermon this morning is "The Glory of Thorns." What an odd title. What an odd passage. Paul said that Satan, a messenger of Satan, was given to him to humble him, lest he would be exalted above measure. And so he boasts in his infirmities that the power of Christ may be revealed in him. How do we handle pain and loss? Today's the 15th anniversary of 9/11. We think about a time when our nation was in shock, in pain. This week, many of you know, the Heitzmans had hail damage, damaged their crops, their windows, windshields. Gerald had surgery. Lauren recently had surgery. Thelma's sister had surgery this last week. Carmen's getting ready to have surgery. Many of you have struggled with chronic pain throughout the years. How do we understand that our pain, how can we understand our pain in such a way that we can say like Paul, that we take pleasure in it? Maybe we don't quite understand that thought process. Maybe we're not quite there yet. Need a little bit more growing. But maybe you can understand this, relate to it. Chippy the parakeet. He never saw it coming. One second he was peacefully chirped in his cage. The next he was sucked in, washed up, and blown over. The problems begin when his owner decided to clean Chippy's cage with a vacuum cleaner. She removed the attachment from the end of the hose and stuck it in the cage. Just then the phone rang. She turned to pick it up, and she barely said hello when Chippy got sucked in. The bird owner grasped and put down the phone and turned off the vacuum and opened the bag, and there was Chippy, still alive but stunned. Since the bird was covered with dust and soot, she grabbed him and raced to the bathroom and turned on the faucet and held Chippy under the running water. Then, realizing that the Chippy was soaked and shivering, she did what any compassionate bird owner would do, and she reached for the hairdryer and blasted the pet with hot air. Poor Chippy, he never knew what hit him. A few days after the trauma, a reporter who initially written about the event contacted Chippy's owner to see how the bird was recovering. "Well," she replied, "Chippy doesn't sing much anymore. He just sits and stares." It's not hard to see why. Sucked in, washed up, and blown over. That's enough to steal the song from the stoutest of heart. It's a story by Max Lucado. But it's something we can all understand. It's something we can all relate to. How do we understand our thorns, our trials, our tribulations are good, and they bring glory to God? First point, my thorn gives God glory. In preparation for this sermon, I was looking for some illustrations online, and I came across this lady's post about, I have a hard time believing that my daughter's handicap brings God glory. And she went through and expressed a lot of the struggle that she has in caring for this handicapped daughter who has physical and mental severe handicap. And just the daily struggle, just the daily grind. She said, oftentimes I don't even want to get out of bed because of what I know I'm going to be faced with. And then another person responded to her article and said, I have a hard time believing that God gets any glory out of our pain. She said, I feel better about the idea that there is no rhyme or reason. There is no purpose in all of it. It's just what happens, happens. Because to think of that, a God would put somebody through that. A good God would put somebody through all of that pain, trial, tribulation. How can it be? But the lady who wrote the post responded to that person and said, you know, I understand what you're saying, but I have to trust in God because it is the only thing I have. It is the only thing that I can rest my heart on is that there is a God and that He is good. And that this does bring Him glory. Because it's not worth it otherwise. There's no purpose in it. Paul said he had prayed for God to take this thorn away from him. And God responded to him, My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And so Paul responded, Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. You know, a lot of time has been spent studying the writings of Paul, the writings of others, trying to figure out what was this thorn that Paul had? What was this thorn in his flesh that he was talking about? A lot of different ideas, a lot of bad ones, some good ones. Ultimately, we don't know what Paul's thorn was. It was probably a physical ailment of some kind, and it was probably... A lot of people believe it was something to do with his eyes. If you remember Paul on the road to Damascus, his eyes were blinded. There's other passages that support something like that. But the reality is, we do not know what Paul's thorn in the flesh is. And in reality, it might be more of a blessing, not knowing. Because it makes it easier to apply this passage to me. To my situation. And here's the bottom line of what Paul is communicating. That God cares about my struggle even when He doesn't remove it from me. God cares about what I am going through even when He doesn't take it away from me. And He will uphold me when my heart is firmly trusting in Him. 1 John 4:4 says, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." John 16:33 said, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." You know, when our heart is trusting in God, and it's not living for the things of the world, but it's living for our Creator, our Sustainer, our Redeemer, our Savior. When our mind is on Him, Psalms 112:7 describes our state. It says He will not even be afraid of evil tidings. He will not even be afraid of bad news. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. Olympic gold medalist Laura Wilkinson sacrificed much to pursue her sport of platform diving to the highest level. She left a college scholarship, all of her friends, two NCAA titles to train for the Olympics. And then shortly right before the Olympic trials, Laura broke her right foot in three places. Basically shattered it. She said, "That obviously was not a part of my plan to get to the games. I was so angry and depressed. This was everything to me." She felt the weight of the world on her shoulders when everything was happening at once. It all hit her hard one day as she stood in her living room. And she dropped her crutches and fell to her knees in tears that turned into screams of why? Why? How could this be good for me? After experiencing every emotion she could imagine and pouring them all out through her tears, Laura ended up thankful to God. Thanking God not because she was happy, but because that she knew God was in the middle of the storm with her. "He never left me," she reflected, "and that is joy. Choosing God is choosing joy. He took me broken, tattered, physically, mentally, and emotionally, and He loved me as is. And He carried me through the storm. Joy in God, hope in God, and love because of God is not fleeting. It will never leave you, no matter what dreams are broken, what jobs are lost, what illness comes. No matter what you face, He has overcome the world." When we understand who God is and my role, then we can understand why we can have joy even amongst pain, even amongst loss. Because one thing our pain does, one thing our thorn does, as Paul expresses, it keeps us humble. And humility is something that we all need. The reality is, it's not about me. It's not about my life. It's not about what I can accomplish. Luke 12, Jesus spoke a parable, said, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store all my crops?' He said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and I will build greater, and there I will store my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. And then whose will those things be which you have provided? And so is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" Our purpose here is not to serve ourselves. Our purpose here is not to accumulate as much as we can. Our purpose here is not to help everybody else focus on how great we are. 1 Corinthians 15 says, if in the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it to me? If the dead do not rise, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Awake to righteousness and do not sin, for some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Paul is correcting the Corinthian church. He is saying, yes, he's dealing with the resurrection. Some of them are saying there is no resurrection. And he's saying, if there is no resurrection, if there is no heaven, if there is no eternity with God, then all of this is futile. It's worthless. Let's just go out and party as much as we can and die tomorrow and get it over with. But he said, don't be deceived. That's not the reality that we face. There is a God. There is a heaven. There is a hell. And we need to live like that's true. We need to awake to righteousness and do not sin. And we need to share that knowledge with others. Job, in his response to the pain of losing his children, in his response, he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Job worshiped God, even amongst the pain and loss. You see, we have a higher calling on our life. The reality is, in this passage that we looked at, we have a calling on our life. Actually, it's a passage we'll look at in just a minute. Matthew 6:33, though, says, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things shall be added to you. Seek first the kingdom of God. The reality is, we have a higher purpose as Christians than just to go out and do what normal people do. And that is to serve God with our lives. We have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, and we are to seek first that kingdom. 1 Peter chapter 4 says, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice. To the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. Rejoice no matter what comes your way, because God is in control and we know where we're going. We know that God is going to take care of us. We can trust in Him. And so whatever He brings my way, whether it be pain, whether it be death, whether it be loss, it's okay. I know my address. I know my eternal destiny, and I know the God who is over all, and He is a good God. It's within that thought that Job said in chapter 13, verse 15, he said, though He slay me, yet I will trust Him. Though He slay me, yet I will trust Him. Even so, I will defend my own ways before Him. When we understand our purpose, we can go through anything. And Job later said, for I know that my Redeemer lives, and He shall stand at the last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. And how my heart yearns within me. You see, Job's hope was not in what he had accumulated. Job was the richest man for a long way. He didn't have to look around and say, man, if I only had what that guy had, because he had it. But when it all went away, when it was all gone, his kids were dead, Everything he accumulated has been stolen or ruined, wrecked. He said, my heart yearns within me to see my Redeemer, the one who has saved me. We have a higher calling on our life than to just go through our normal daily routine. The other thing that my thorn reveals for me, it reveals for me the power of God, the glory that God gets in my life, my humility, my need for humility. But my thorn also reveals my need for unity in the Spirit. Because the reality is, go to work on Monday, and you'll figure this out pretty quickly. Fellowship can be a discouragement. Fellowship can be a great discouragement. 1 John 4 says, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? The reality is, we know a lot of people. They aren't exactly friendly to get along with. When you go to be with them, you wish you weren't with them. Fellowship can be a discouragement. Job 19. This is 19 chapters or 17 chapters into his grieving with his friends. His friends came there to encourage him. And after 19 chapters of encouragement, Job says, have pity on me. Have pity on me, oh you, my friends, for the hand of God has struck me. And why do you persecute me as God does? Are you not satisfied with my flesh? Job's friends were a great discouragement to him. They were so discouraging to him, he's begging them, please, do you not already see the pain that I'm already experiencing? Why do you have to tear me down even more? The Christian is not to be that way. That's not what God has called us to. There's a passage that God has stuck in my mind over and over again this week. And it's Ephesians chapter 4, 1 through 6. And it talks about the unity in the Spirit. Unity in the Spirit. It's not unity. It's not just being together. You're together every day at work. And it's stressful. You're together every day once a year with your family. And it can be very stressful. Unity isn't always that great. But when it's unity in the Spirit, wow, that's something totally different. Ephesians 4, 1 through 6 says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. What a beautiful passage. There's several things here that we could spend the rest of our time, which we're over time already, talking about. But there's one thing that I want to point out, which is that every believer is a joint of supply, a point of contact, a source of supply through the head, Christ. The root meaning of the word suggests touch or contact. And Paul is saying that every member in his or her contact with other members supplies something that the body needs. 1 Thessalonians 5 says, for God has not destined us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with Him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you are doing. Of course, we learned the Hebrews 10 passage. We're going to skip that. Hebrews 12. It says, because of these things, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather healed. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone should fall short of the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by this many become defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place for repentance, though he sought diligently with tears. You see, when we think about our life, when we think about the struggles that we face, we've already started off on the wrong track. We've already started down a path that's going to lead to more pain, to more hurt. We must instead stop thinking about ourselves and start thinking about others and how we can minister to them, how we can help them, because we are part of the body of Christ. And the body of Christ is something supernatural, in which every single person, when it contacts with another person, expresses the love of God. It manifests the purpose of God. And it encourages us up. It strengthens us to do the things that God has called us to do. Think of two members of an orchestra more concerned about their instrument being heard over the other than about making beautiful music. I'm sure, Gerald, you might have been on a band like that, where two band members they want the spotlight. Forget the music. Look at me. It's only a distraction, and nobody would want to hear that kind of music. Probably wouldn't even call it music. It is the same way in the church. Only when we are united and when we are in subjection to the Holy Conductor can we as a church be a part of making something beautifully. We also see that our thorns build Christ-like character. Our thorns test our faith. It's a constant testing. You can go home and read those passages. Count it all joy when you fall into trials. Ephesians chapter 4 talks about from the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, causes the growth of the body. And then it refines us. Our trials refine us. And the last thing is, Job says, he knows the way that I take, and when he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. The reality is, our trials, our thorns in the flesh, they make us into a closer image of His Son. In 1555, Nicholas Ridley, this is my closing illustration, he was burned at the stake because of his witness for Christ. And on the night before his execution, his brother offered to remain with him in the prison chamber to be of assistance and comfort. He was to be executed the next morning. Nicholas declined the offer, and he replied that he was going to go to bed and sleep as quietly as he ever did, because he knew the peace of God and he could rest in the everlasting arms of his Lord. Faced with execution the next morning, he said, I am going to sleep great tonight. And that is someone who is not afraid of bad news, because he trusts in the Lord. And that is what we must do in all of our life. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, forgive us for going over on time. And Lord, help us to trust in you. Help us to take our eyes off ourselves, off our desires, off of what we think is good for our life. Help us to accept our limitations. Help us to recognize that, Lord, my purpose is not your purpose.
And your purpose is much higher, much greater than mine. And all I have left as a Christian is to recognize how great you are and to humbly bow and to serve you and glorify you. Even in my pain, even in my suffering, even in the challenges that I face in my relationships, Lord, to recognize that you are doing a great work in me. And as long as I trust you and I follow you and I obey you, Lord, whatever happens, it will be for my good. Whether in this life or in eternity, that is for you to decide. But what I have decided is that I will follow you and I will trust you no matter what. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.